We are starting a new four-week series in the book of Proverbs, the Old Testament book of Proverbs. So if you have a Bible with you, you can turn to Proverbs chapter 1. And if you want to use the red pew Bible, we have those for you to use. If you don't have a Bible, turn to page 554. 554 in that red pew Bible there, Proverbs chapter 1. We're looking at verses 1 to 7 today. And if you don't own a Bible in modern English, then you can take that home with you. That's our gift to you so that you can have a Bible that you can read at home, and we'll just replace that in the pew next Sunday. So Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. And just as you're turning there, I want you to use your imagination this morning. I want you to imagine that you had the opportunity to go back in time and visit your former self. All right, let's imagine that you had the opportunity, all right? Let's make believe. Some of us kids are better than those who are older, but let's use our imaginations now. Now, at what age would you want to go back? At what age, you know, maybe that's at age 15, 25, 35, 45. If you could go back and have a five-minute conversation with yourself, and some of you are like, 5 minutes would not be enough. If I had to have a conversation with myself to give my former self some advice, how many of us would like to go back in time, visit ourselves, and say, look, let me tell you how it is. Let me save you some pain. Here are some things that you need to change. Maybe it's dietary. You need to eat better, cut the onion rings, start opting for the salad. Maybe it's relationship advice. You're going to meet a guy named Tony. Do not date him, right? Maybe it's financial advice, like don't buy lottery tickets. You're not going to win. Here's an investment that you can, I mean, if we went back in time, we'd probably cheat, right? Be like, well, you can bet on this team and this team. That's not what we're talking about today. We're talking about giving yourself wise advice. What would you tell yourself? Now, of course, we can't do that. And even if you could, like, I'm not sure I would even listen to myself. Because I so often don't listen to wisdom that comes from wise people who have gone through those things in their lives. But what if we had something better? Even better than going back to visit yourself in time, what if we had wisdom not from human beings, but wisdom from God himself? What if the creator of the universe had actually given us wisdom so that we could be wise not 10, 20, 30 years from now after a whole bunch of bad choices and pain, but what if the God of the universe actually said, I can help you and make you wise today. I can help you to become wiser today than you were yesterday, and you can be wiser tomorrow than you are today because I've given you wisdom in a book. I've given you wisdom in my word. And as we look at the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, it's a book of wisdom. It's a book of wisdom. It's God's wisdom for us, not just for ancient Israel, but for people of all time. God has preserved his wisdom in a book for us in the book of Proverbs so that we don't always only have to learn wisdom the hard way, but we can actually learn it by finding God's way today. And that's what we're going to do in the next four Sundays, including today, as we go through the first two chapters of Proverbs. And really what I'm hoping to do is give you a taste for wisdom. I'm hoping to give you an appetite for it. In fact, there are 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs, and there are usually about 31 days in the month. And here's my challenge to you. Maybe some of you don't read the Bible very often. Here's a way to get back into Bible reading. Read one chapter a day. So today is November 4th. You read chapter 4 of Proverbs. Tomorrow you read chapter 5. And you keep going until you come around the horn to the beginning of the month. You know, you read chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. So that December 3rd, if you read one chapter a day, you will have read through the whole book of Proverbs in a month. And by God's grace, maybe you're wiser. Wiser in Christ Jesus because you have immersed yourself in God's wisdom. Let's read the first seven verses here. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. Here we go. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for learning wisdom and discipline, for understanding insightful sayings, for receiving prudent instruction in righteousness, justice, and integrity, for teaching shrewdness to the inexperienced, knowledge and discretion to a young man. Let a wise person listen and increase in learning, and let a discerning person obtain guidance. For understanding a proverb or a parable, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, of knowledge rather. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. So here's the breakdown. First, we've got the title of the book in verse 1. If you want to mark this down in the back of your bulletin, we've got the title of the book in verse 1, and then verses 2 to 6 is the purpose of the book. And then in verse 7, the first lesson of the book, or the fundamental lesson of the book of Proverbs. And if we don't learn that first lesson, we can't go any further. We can't go any further. So let's look at verse 1. What is a proverb? The Proverbs of Solomon. A proverb is a wise saying. We use them all the time. For example, two wrongs don't make a right. You heard that one? That's a proverb. The pen is mightier than the sword. That's a proverb. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Some of you think that's in the Bible. You neat freaks. It's not, but it's good. It's not biblical. Maybe it's helpful, right? We use proverbs all the time. And the reason that proverbs are so effective is that they pack truth and meaning into a little nugget. It's memorable, right? So I could tell you this. I could say something like this. I could say, if you aren't willing to take a risk and work hard and experience difficulty, it's unlikely you will ever get anywhere in life. Or I could say, no pain, no gain, right? So you've already forgotten the first one. That just your eyes are glazed over, it's long and boring, but no pain, no gain. You can't forget it. You hear it once and it's there, it's nailed into your brain. And that's what proverbs do. They stick truth to your brain, to your life. You meditate on it, you suck on it, kind of like a candy, and over time you gain wisdom by proverbs. And so we see the in this book of Proverbs, this collection of wisdom. And so in our culture, we've got this collection of common wisdom. Much of it is helpful, maybe not all of it is helpful. Much of it is not helpful, but in the Bible, we have this collection of wisdom. It's not just human wisdom, it's divine wisdom. It's God's wisdom, inspired by the Holy Spirit, collected, written down by human authors, and that includes Solomon, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David. So, tell you a little bit about Solomon. Solomon was a king in the nation of Israel at its high point in biblical history. The glory and wealth of his kingdom was unsurpassed by any other king in Israel and any other king in the surrounding nations at that time. Solomon was not only a great king, but he was a man of many interests. You can read about him in 1 Kings. You can read about this in 1 Kings chapter 4. He was a fascinating individual, and he was curious about everything. And so in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 30, we're told that his wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the people of the East, greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. And if you go back to 1 Kings chapter 3, you see that Solomon, as the son of David, so God came to David, who was a king, and he made a promise to David. He said, David, I through you, and I'm going to raise up a greater king. In fact, I'm going to raise up through your line an eternal king. And so then Solomon is the son of David, and God's continuing his promise through Solomon, a promise that would eventually go all the way to Jesus Christ, the son of David. And so God makes this promise to the son of David, Solomon, and God appears to Solomon. He appears in 1 Kings chapter 3. He appears to him, and here's what he says. He says, what do you want? He asks him, what do you want? Can you imagine? What would you say if God showed up and said, what do you want? Some of you are like, I want to be rich. I want to live, to know that I'm going to live to at least 100. I want to be popular. I want to be famous, successful, whatever. Here's what Solomon said. Solomon said, God, I'm young and inexperienced, and I have this huge responsibility. Please make me wise. That's what Solomon asked for. And we read that God was so impressed with that that he threw in wealth and honor as well and a long life. He said, okay, look, you asked for something good, but I'm going to make you rich and I'm going to make you famous and give you honor and you're going to live a long life. But the fact that Solomon asked for wisdom changed everything. Because some of us, we think we want to be wise for ourselves. I want to be wise so I can be successful. But biblical wisdom is not just for you, it's for everyone that you're associated with. Because if you are a fool, everyone around you suffers, right? But if you're wise, everyone around you can be blessed, just like Solomon was. And so we read that his wisdom was great. We read, in fact, in 1 Kings chapter 4 that he spoke 3,000 proverbs. His songs numbered over 1,000. He spoke about trees, animals, birds, reptiles, and fish. He was interested in everything. And so people from all nations would come to visit him simply to hear the words that dropped from his mouth. That's how wise he was, like the Queen of Sheba, who couldn't breathe after being in Solomon's presence. Her breath was taken away, literally, by how amazing his kingdom was and how wise he was. And so when we read the book of Proverbs, these 31 chapters, we see that many of them were written by Solomon. Some were written by others that were associated with the kingship, associated with the wisdom of Solomon. A wise person doesn't just invent their own sayings, but they collect the wise sayings of others. And so as we look at this book, we see God's wisdom given to us, not only the nation of Israel, but us as well. And this wisdom culminates in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the great king. In fact, in Matthew chapter 12, we read about Jesus, that Jesus is greater than Solomon. One who is greater than Solomon. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Jesus is called the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. Paul says that the scriptures make us wise for salvation. We don't just look at Proverbs to kind of get some tidbits for our life to improve our life. We read Proverbs because it points us to the wisdom that is found in Jesus Christ. Make us wise for salvation through faith in him. That's the title of the book. Second, here's the purpose of the book. You look at verses 2 to 6 and you find the purpose, why this book was written. So for verse 2, for learning and learning wisdom and discipline, for understanding insightful sayings, for receiving prudent instruction in righteousness, justice, and integrity, for teaching shrewdness to the inexperienced, knowledge and discretion to a young man. So there are three sort of spheres of wisdom here in these verses. There's intellectual wisdom, there's moral wisdom, and then there's practical wisdom. I'll show you where. So first of all, there's intellectual wisdom. Look at this. Verse 2, the second half. For understanding insightful sayings. For understanding insightful sayings. So it's possible to hear a proverb and not get it. So you could actually read the whole book of Proverbs but not get it because you don't understand it. You can't interpret it, you can't apply it, just as a parrot can you know, say back words to you without understanding them. In the same way, we can read Proverbs, but unless we have understanding, we won't get it. It comes through the mind, through the intellect. It requires insight. And this is not something that you can download in an app. Right? We have Siri and we have Alexa and we have Google Assistant to help us. And what those things do is they give us information, right? We have more access to information than any other society that has ever lived. But Alexa can't make you wise. Siri can't make you figure out how to parent that kid who's going through that difficult time or exactly how to have self-discipline in your life, and they can't do that. Wisdom is something that you have to acquire. It's not something you're born with. You're not born wise. You know, some of you young people, you go to university and it's like they treat you as if you have this wisdom inside you that just needs to be released, and then you'll make all the right decisions. The Bible is completely different. It says wisdom is outside of you. In fact, you are born into this world a fool, and that foolishness has to be disciplined out of you. You have to be trained to become wise, and that wisdom is outside of you. It's something you have to search for. It's something you have to pursue. It's not something that happens naturally to you. As someone once said, no one left to himself ever arrives at wisdom. So how do you arrive? Well, you need to be taught. And before you're taught, you need to be teachable. You need to be teachable. So the very first thing, if you want to be a wise person, is you have to realize that you're not so wise. You have to realize, so the intellectually wise person is not someone with a PhD. It's someone who realizes they're not that smart. That's a truly wise person according to the Bible. So Moses in Psalm 90, Moses was, you know, he was a pretty decent guy, smart guy, mature. And he prayed this in Psalm 90. He said, teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. That's humility. That's teachableness. That's intellectual wisdom. It's that mindset that says, I need to be helped. I'm not as wise as I ought to be or I should be. Help me, God, to become a wise person. That's essential to be wise, to be an intellectually wise person. It's to be a lifelong learner. So you never, you know, an intellectually wise person says, there's always more to learn, there's always more to know, there's always more ways that I can grow. That's intellectual wisdom. Insight, understanding, teachable thirst for wisdom. So that's the first one. And then we've got second, moral wisdom. Look at verse 3. For receiving prudent instruction in righteousness, justice, and integrity. You see that? The wise person doesn't just understand things. He or she now puts that into practice in choices between right and wrong. So the wise person can tell the difference between what is righteous and unrighteous, what is just and unjust. He or she knows what it means to have integrity, what it means to be an integrated person. God designed us to be integrated. So the way we think and the way we feel and the choices we make are all unified in one person. To have integrity is not to say one thing and to do another thing, but to be consistent as a person, as a human being. When you don't have integrity, your life begins to become disintegrated. Disintegrated. That's what happens when you don't have integrity in your life. And so the foolish life is one of non-integrity, right? Proverbs says this, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. You see that? The security that comes from a life of integrity. The person who doesn't have integrity is kind of like an orchestra in which everyone is playing their own tune. What does it produce? It produces ugliness. Integrity is, there's unity. There's a song to your life, even if it may be out of tune at times. The person with integrity, they know how to move through life with purpose in the way that God has designed. Pursuing what is right and just. So we've got intellectual wisdom, we've got moral wisdom, and then third in these verses, we've got practical wisdom. Look at verse 4. For teaching shrewdness to the inexperienced, knowledge and discretion to a young man. So what does it mean to be shrewd? To be shrewd is to be cunning in a good way. So do you remember Ron and Jeannie Sec, those missionaries from Romania? They came and they showed us that, or they described for us this contraption that they made for the Roma people who were very, very poor. Remember the contraption that they talked about? I think he may have even showed it to us. It was this little small contraption where you would take like paper garbage and you would compress it into like a little hockey puck. It was a little brick. And then they would use those bricks to heat their homes. So taking garbage and using it as fuel for their homes to keep them warm in the winter, well, that's shrewd. That's cunning in a very positive way. Shrewdness also prevents you from being on the end of a bad deal. You know, if you're buying something, you're selling something, whether that's a car or whatever, there's a proverb. Proverbs chapter 20:14 says this. It's worthless. It's worthless, the buyer says. But after he is on his way, he gloats. Right? In other words, oh, I don't want to buy that. It's a piece of junk. I'm going to give you only half of what you're asking. You take it, and then you walk away, and you go, oh, man, I won. I won on that deal. Well, shrewdness is the ability to be able to not just get taken advantage of like that, to have cunning, not to rip people off, but to be able to be fair and wise in your dealings with others. So continuing on, second half of verse four, knowledge and discretion to a young man. So knowledge is understanding the way things are in the world, and then to have discretion is to have good judgment. It's the opposite of being naive or simple or inexperienced. So a person can be deeply righteous, morally wise, and yet not practically wise. Do you know what I'm saying? So you could be a really good person and a super honest person, but you don't have street smarts. You don't have practical wisdom. So the word here, discretion, it literally means caginess. I don't know, we don't use that word very often, but it's like the ability to not get taken. It's the ability to be able to kind of see what's going on. And so, for example, reading the news this past week, you heard about the CRA phone scam. Anybody read about that? The CRA, the Canada Revenue Agency phone scam. So they made all these arrests, apparently, in India. There was a call center in India that was pretending to be the Canada Revenue Agency. Did anybody get called? Anybody get that, folks? A bunch of hands go up, right? 60,000 Canadians have been victimized by this phone scam where there's an automated message that says, you owe the government taxes. And if you don't pay, there's going to be, you know, fines or imprisonment. And so all kinds of people assume this is legit. They've been even been able to take the number of the Canada Revenue Agency and put it on your phone so it actually says Canada Revenue Agency. And so like 60,000 Canadians have been victimized. Apparently something like $10 million has been lost through this scam. And some of us, we laugh at that. We say, oh, I would never get taken like that. I see through that stuff immediately, right? That the voicemail, you want a cruise, right? Just give us your credit card to book. I mean, you know that that's all phony. And we say we'd never get sucked into that. But then the fact is, we get sucked into stuff all the time. We watch TV ads and on the internet. We watch one commercial that tells us that we need to be saving for retirement. And then the very next commercial is like Matthew McConaughey driving a Lincoln and you know, driving and talking deep thoughts to himself at night. And we're like, that's cool. I could use a Lincoln. You know, driving around, speaking incoherently to myself in the wee hours, and yet we're conflicted because we've just watched all of these things and we are not discerning. You have to be able to see through the messages that you're being bombarded with every day, and wisdom helps you to do that. That's practical wisdom, and you need all three. And just in case you're thinking that you don't really need to grow anymore, here's what he says in verse 5. Let a wise person listen. Are you already wise? Got room to grow. Let a wise person listen and increase learning, and let a discerning person obtain guidance. For understanding a proverb or a parable, the words of the wise and their riddles. In other words, never think you've arrived. You always have more room to grow. A truly wise person is always looking to learn more of God's wisdom. And so here's what we see in these first verses. Wisdom is for every person. Young and old, inexperienced or experienced, every one of us needs it, and wisdom is for every part of life. Every part of life. And for that reason, every one of us needs it. Every one of us needs to grow in wisdom, and that is the purpose of the book. Now, finally, here is the first lesson. Verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. So what is the fear of the Lord? For some of us, that sounds like an archaic kind of a thing. The fear of the Lord. Some say it's having respect or reverence for God. That's certainly true, but there's more to it than that. we've got to be careful not to try to take the fear out of the fear of the Lord. Remember when the Israelites were at the foot of Mount Sinai and they trembled. That was something much deeper than just respect or reverence. Remember when Jesus stilled the storm, there was this storm and he's in the boat with his disciples, and then he stills the storm and the sea is like glass, completely calm. And then what are we told? That the disciples feared a great fear. That's something much deeper than respect or even reverence. You read at the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, the apostle John, who had this intimate relationship with Jesus, this friendship with Jesus, and yet when he had this vision of Jesus after he had died and rose and ascended, he had this vision of Jesus that was so glorious and powerful that we're told, he told us in Revelation that I fell down at his feet as though dead. That is much deeper than just respect or reverence. Here's what one pastor, Ray Ortland, said. He said, the fear of the Lord is when we realize I am not the measure of all things. I am being measured. That's the fear of the Lord. The Bible says things like, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's in the Bible. Jesus said this. He said, do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Jesus said this. He said, fear him, speaking of God, he said, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus said that. He said, fear him. That's much deeper than just respect or reverence. So is that what it is? Is the fear of the Lord just a sense of a fear of judgment? Well, he is the judge. The Bible tells us that God is holy. The Bible says that it's appointed for us to die and face judgment, that we're going to give an account for our lives to God, that God sees and knows everything about us. That's fearful, and yet that's not the whole story. That's not the whole story, because when you look at this verse, verse 7, and it says the fear of the Lord, you know what that name is, Lord? It's Yahweh. And that name is the name by which God revealed himself to his people. That is God's covenant name. That is the name that God revealed when he told them, I'm going to redeem you from slavery. I'm going to forgive your sins. Through what? Through the blood of a lamb, I'm going to set you free from Pharaoh in Egypt, and then I'm going to call you to myself, and I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people, and someday I'm going to wipe away, I'm going to live in you by my spirit. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh, take out the heart of stone, and I will forgive your sin, and you will all know me deeply. That's how God revealed himself to the nation of Israel, through that name, the Lord. And so when the Bible says the fear of the Lord, it's not just terror of God like you would fear a poisonous snake or ISIS or something like that. Neither is it just respect like, oh, tip of the hat to God because, you know, he's important. What it is the combination of two things. Number one, it's understanding that God, that you deserve God's judgment, but God has done something to save you from it. That God has in fact sent his own son, the true lamb, shed his blood to pay the debt of your sin so that in Christ you can be fully forgiven and accepted by God. And when you understand that, what is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is to revere God in awe. It's not just terror. It's not just respect. It's a fountainhead of all kinds of other rivers that flow into every area of your life. So now I love God. I trust God. I want to obey God. I want to give thanks to God. I want to listen to God. I want to bring every decision in my life before God. And that is what the gospel does in your life. That is what the grace of God does. It gives you a healthy fear of God as judge, but a deep affection for God as Savior. Because of Jesus, he becomes your father. How does a child fear a father? He has deep respect and fear. Yes, fear what? Fear to displease. It's a kind of fear that leads you not to run away, but to run toward, to bow before, to worship at his feet. That's the fear of the Lord. And we're told that that fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's where it begins. If you don't learn this lesson, you can't move on. You can't move on. Some of you know what it's like. You know, me, grade 12 math, missed a few lessons, wasn't paying attention, and then I'm stuck because I had to go back and learn that foundational lesson that I missed. And some of us, we have to go back to this basic idea of who is God, really. What does it mean to have a relationship with God? He's not just a life coach. He's not just a religious accessory. He's not a buddy. He's the Lord. The fear of the Lord. This is what Bruce Waltke, he's a commentator on this. He said, the fear of the Lord is as basic to wisdom as the alphabet is to reading, as notes are to music, and as numbers are to math. That's how basic it is. It's wisdom 101. The fear of the Lord. It's wisdom 101. It's the first class. It's the first lesson. And so here's what some of us need to do. Some of us need to go back now to kindergarten. Some of us need to go back and say, okay, now I understand who you are, God, and I understand what you did through your son for me. And now that means that our relationship is very different than I thought. It means that you now have authority in my life. You can tell me what to do and what not to do. You can tell me who to sleep with and not to sleep with. You can tell me how to spend my money or not to spend my money, how to parent my kids, how to work in my job. Why? Because of who you are and what you've done for me. You learn that. You learn that. Everything changes in your life. But until that changes, nothing really will change in your life. And so that means you need to repent. All of us need to repent. As Christians, we still need to repent, right? You repent to begin a relationship, you turn from your sins, and you trust in Jesus, and then as a Christian, you continue to repent because there's always an area of your life where you're starting to act as if God isn't in control, that he doesn't have authority. And so you need to go back to school, go back to the school of wisdom. And you know what? That's going to be painful for some of us in some areas. There's going to be a cost. But here's what you need to know. God is so much wiser than you. He's so much better at organizing your life than you are. Do you believe that? And so if you will give your life to him and say, look, God, you can rearrange the furniture. You can organize the drawers. You can help me to clean things up and help me focus and help me figure out my purpose in life. That's when things begin to change. God is so much wiser than you and me. And he's proved it. He's proved it. He's proved it by giving us his wisdom in his word, and he's displayed it most powerfully in the person of his son. Paul wrote this in his letter to the Corinthians. He said, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles, yet to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The fools of the world have despised God's wisdom since the beginning, and that was never more true than when they crucified God's son. When Jesus hung on the cross, he was treated like a fool. He was despised. And not only that, but on the cross, Jesus took the place of fools like you and me. Why did he do that? He did that so that you and I could become truly wise in him. And that begins with the fear of the Lord. Look, do you want to begin in the fear of the Lord? Here's where you start. You look at the cross. You look and you see the wretchedness of my sin, that nailed him there, but then you see the beauty of his love that kept him there. You see the wisdom of God in what he accomplished there. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You want to be wise? Look to Jesus. Look at him. Trust him. Commit your life to him. Learn to walk with him. And when you do that, that is the beginning of wisdom. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the wisdom you've given us in your word. And we thank you for the wisdom that you displayed in your son. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that applies that wisdom to our lives as we walk with you. And we ask that by your grace and power, by your Spirit, that we would become truly wise. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.